Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and I am here with my good friend Stephen Garchar, but he's not exactly here.
Hello.
Hi, Steve. Where are you?
Hey, Phil. How are you doing?
Where are you? Are you on the space shuttle?
I'm in the space shuttle.
Are you down in the wilds of Youngstown?
I'm actually in Cortland, which is near Warren.
Oh, boy.
I would like to be an astronaut, though. I always wanted to be an astronaut.
I know that area a little bit. I went to the church at Warren once that wasn't really in Warren.
In Cortland.
Yes. So I think I know that area. But anyway. And here we are on Sunday night. Either way, it's nice to be here, even if Steve's far away. Through the wonders of modern electronics, we can still talk.
That's true.
Yeah. And so I hope you guys have all had a good Lord's Day today. Oh, wait, I say that at the end. But
yes,
today we're going to do a lesson, and maybe we'll get it in all today. I'm not sure. It's from Acts chapter 10. Acts is a great book. What a powerful book.
Oh yeah,
this is it always reminds me of when John Wimber became a believer and he was reading the Book of Acts, and he would always ask his Christian friends, "When do we start doing that stuff? When do we start doing the stuff?" And you know, Acts is such a powerful book, you know, and a lot of people think it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostles. But
that's true.
Yeah, but since the apostles cooperated with it, it's good. But today we're going to do Chapter 10, which is about a very interesting character named Cornelius and a very interesting thing that happens to Peter. And what's really cool is now, unbeknownst to the Jewish believers, and at this point the church was pretty much all Jewish believers, the Gentiles were going to be now hearing the gospel and coming in.
Exactly.
And, you know, that was kind of a foreign idea to most of the Jewish believers because they, of course, thought Messiah was for them, and they thought all of the scripture was about them and that all of salvation history was about them.
Right.
And all of a sudden they're going to meet people like Cornelius and say, wait a minute. And even though Jesus had told them about this, that they would go to all the nations and preach, you know, it took a little getting used to.
Well, you know, when everything was given through Moses, you know, when God gave everything to Moses at Mount Sinai, you know, he spoke to Abraham first and gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai and told the people, you know, that they would be his people and he would be their God. So everything revolved around them being a light to the other nations.
Yeah.
You know, that people would see them, and that they would, that their conduct would be such that the other nations would know that their God, the God of Israel, was the true God.
Mm-hmm.
And so having that for generation upon generation really instills into everyone in that culture that this is ours.
Yeah.
You know, this is for us.
Exactly.
And we see that throughout scripture in the Old Testament that there are times where God speaking through the prophet that there's going to be another fold. There's going to be, this is going to be for all nations.
Yes.
All people.
Yes.
And that's, and it's spoken of gradually, and it does take time for, and we've talked about that many times on the program, but it does take time for them to come to this understanding of this isn't just for us.
Exactly.
This plan of salvation, this gift of the Holy Spirit isn't just for us.
Yeah. And Paul later is going to point out, and we don't have time to go into all these scriptures, but in Ephesians 3 and in 1 Timothy 3, Paul points out that the Gentiles are now co-heirs.
Mm-hmm.
That was pretty radical thinking at the time.
Oh, yeah.
Because, of course, the Jews thought Messiah was not only was he just for them, but he was going to be a powerful king. He was going to restore the kingdom like it was with David and Solomon. You know, the kingdom of Israel would be preeminent. All the Gentiles would be kind of so amazed by this that they would just, kind of leave them alone and live in peace and live better lives because the Messiah was there. And mm-hmm. this is what they had in their mind. So they were really ready for somebody like Cornelius.
Yeah.
So I think we're going to have Steve Reed. How about, you're not driving in your car, are you?
No, I'm not.
Oh, good. So Acts chapter 10. We'll give you a second to flip there, but let's have Steve read 1 through 15 for starters.
Okay. Now in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the cohort called the Italica, devout and God-fearing along with his whole household, who used to give alms generously to the Jewish people and to pray to God constantly. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he saw plainly in a vision an angel of God come in to him and say to him, Cornelius. He looked intently at him and, seized with fear, said, What is it, sir? He said to him, Your prayers and almsgiving have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send some men to Joppa and summon one Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with another Simon, a tanner, who has a house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from his staff, explained everything to them, and sent them to Joppa. The next day, while they were on their way and nearing the city, Peter went up to the roof terrace to pray at about noontime. He was hungry and wished to eat, and while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something resembling a large sheet coming down, lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all the earth's four-legged animals and reptiles and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, Get up, Peter, slaughter and eat. But Peter said, Certainly not, sir, for never have I eaten anything profane and unclean. The voice spoke to him again a second time. What God has made clean, you are not to call profane. This happened 3 times, and then the object was taken up into the sky.
Mm. Wow. That's pretty neat. We'll get to that part later. That's pretty cool. So here's Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. A centurion commanded 100 men. So it was, you know, this an important guy. And he was headquartered at Caesarea. This is not Caesarea Philippi, where Peter made his profession of faith. This is Caesarea Maritima, which was the main Roman port on the Mediterranean. Mm-hmm. And I've been there. It's a really cool place. There's extensive Roman ruins there. And he was commander of this regiment that was called Italica, or the Italian Regiment.
Mm-hmm.
And they were very well known in the Roman military. They were very loyal. They were very disciplined. Some people think they may have been the governor's guard. Of course, at this time, Pilate was the governor. So Cornelius would have been a very important officer, a very important person.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the kind of man that the Jews called a God-fearer. He believed in the God of Israel. It says he was devout. He was a good man. He prayed. He prayed all the time, it says. And many of these God-fearers, these Gentiles who followed the God of Israel, they realized that their pagan religion was, you know, pretty weak. This guy, Cornelius, of course, would have grown up worshiping the Roman gods, but maybe because of the time he spent in the land, he came to realize that this was the true God. And, you know, he probably didn't do the rituals. You know, he probably wasn't circumcised. They wouldn't have called him a Jew, but he was what they called a God-fearer. He was a devout man. He was a good man. He was trying to live a pious life. It says he prayed and he gave alms.
Yeah.
Now, for a Roman officer, you know, if you would have seen a Roman officer walking around the city giving alms to poor people and praying with the Jews, some of the other Romans might have said, like, what's with this guy?
Well, yeah.
That would have been very unusual.
Yeah, very unusual, given the fact that, you know, there were Roman soldiers there that, you know, the Roman soldiers with Pilate occupied Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
the whole land.
Yeah.
So and they were the ones that the high priest of Jesus before Pilate demanded that he have a trial under the cover of night. Mm-hmm. And then it was the Roman soldiers that marched with Jesus all the way up to Calvary.
Yes.
They were the ones that nailed him to the cross.
Yes. You
know, they physically did that.
Yes.
Our sins placed him there.
Yes.
Those Roman soldiers physically nailed him to the cross. So to see a Roman soldier, you know, what were the apostles or the disciples at that time thinking? You know,
yeah, that's a good point, because this would have been such a shock to them, because not only was he a Gentile, mm-hmm. but he was a Roman military officer. The Romans were there. They were the occupiers. They were the oppressors. They had controlled that land for, at this time, probably, I don't know, a good long time. Probably about, I think they got there in the 60s BC. So they had been there for a while, and they were in control of this place. So to see this guy worshiping the God of Israel, if you would have been a devout Jew, you would have said, this is pretty weird. Why is this guy worshiping God when he's one of those Roman officers?
Yeah.
And it's kind of neat, you know, and we don't know. He wouldn't have been allowed, of course, in the main part of the temple, but we don't know where he prayed or how he prayed. But one thing's for sure, he prayed a lot. He gave alms, and he was praying this day at his house at 3 p.m., which was one of the traditional hours of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And his whole family, it says, was involved in this too. So this was a Roman family. You know, they were from, you know, someplace in Italy. He was a commander. His whole family had come to see the God of Israel, and they all prayed. And here they were at 3 p.m. at their house, and they were praying to a God that they didn't know before they got there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think that's pretty cool. They wanted to, you know, they kind of like started to experience the truth. You know, even Pilate, when he was confronting Jesus, you know, you get the idea from those scriptures that Pilate was kind of interested in this, you know, even though all this commotion was going on. He was like, well, who are you? Where do you come from? You know, what is truth?
Yeah, he's asking Jesus all these questions.
Yeah.
And, you know, just ascertaining from the scripture passages or the dialogue that took place, you know, he is puzzled. He's like, don't you realize that I have the power
yeah.
to, you know, sentence you to death or give you freedom?
Yeah.
And Jesus is obviously not moved by that, because he knows where the true power comes from, and that's from his Father above, and he even tells him that.
Yeah.
You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above.
Yes.
You know, and Pilate's wife has that dream
mm-hmm.
and said, you know, you should have nothing to do with this man.
Yes.
That's
very interesting.
So,
and
yeah.
It's interesting, because I don't think, I'm thinking Pilate as the Roman governor, and knowing how the Romans operated, he probably didn't talk that way to too many prisoners. You know, he probably would have said, why am I bothering with this guy? You know, take him and crucify him. Who cares?
Yeah.
But he engages him in these long conversations.
Exactly. He engages with him in these long conversations, because he is intrigued. Because, you know, why would he ask a prisoner, what is truth?
Yeah, that would be an unusual thing to ask somebody that was going to be executed.
Yeah. I mean, you know, would a judge today ask a prisoner, what is truth?
Yeah.
Probably highly unlikely.
Yeah, so these Romans, you know, they had gotten some light out of this. Maybe it was probably because they were there in the land for some amount of time. They had exposure to it.
Mm-hmm.
They probably didn't feel this way when they were living in Rome. But,
right.
And we don't know how many of these guys there were. You know, Jesus encounters one of them that, you know, wants his servant healed.
Right.
You know, he says, I'm not worthy you come under my roof.
Mm-hmm.
Just say the word and he'll be healed. And, you know, the people around him said, you know, this Roman guy, he's a friend. He gave us money. He helped us build the synagogue. You know, he's a really nice guy.
Right, and
yeah.
And see, this was the whole thing with what we talked about just earlier, about the nation of Israel was to be a light to other people.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly these God-fearing Gentiles, you know, whether they were Roman citizens or any other citizens, saw this in their conduct, in their way they lived their daily life, where the temple was the, you know, the center of their life.
Yeah.
Just, you know, they prayed three times, morning, noon, and evening. So everything, their whole day revolved around worshiping God.
Yeah.
As opposed to what, you know, what we in our culture do today. We come to God, you know, for an hour on the weekend and say, okay, that's enough. Now I got to get back to the rest of the stuff.
We try to fit him in as best we can.
We fit him in as best we can. And then if it goes past 57 minutes.
Yeah, well, then that's another story.
Like, oh my goodness.
That's another story.
That's a whole different. We should do a show about that.
Yeah. Actually, we should. We should call it the Modern Church.
The Modern Church, yeah.
But anyway, here's our friend Cornelius. It's 3 p.m., what they would call the ninth hour. Mm-hmm. And he's praying. And an angel comes. This is really cool. And like everybody else in the scriptures, when he sees an angel, he's afraid. Says he was afraid. And the cool thing is the angel knows his name. He doesn't come down and say, excuse me, you over there, come over here. I got to tell you something. He says, Cornelius. You know, the angel knows who he is, mm-hmm. which I think is kind of cool. So this was a real thing. You know, this wasn't a dream. This guy, this being was actually there with Cornelius, calls him by name. He says, the angel tells him that God's taken notice of you. You know, you're praying, you're giving alms, you're a devout, pious person, and your prayers come up before God. And he says, you know, I'm here because God's kind of he's noticed you. You know, he wasn't, you know, maybe he was praying a little bit differently than the Pharisees did. Maybe he was a little more devout than even some of the people there. You know, just like that Romans officer, I think he might have been a centurion too, who had the servant who was sick. You know, Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this in Israel.
Exactly.
Yeah, this pagan guy.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and here, as you said, the angel is saying, your prayers and almsgiving have ascended as a memorial offering before God.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that's righteousness before God, because God's taking note of these prayers and almsgiving. And it's, you know, you have to, I think, look at this and ask the question, is there, you know, a humility or humbleness in his heart? That he's praying, but he's also living his prayer. He's not just praying and then going and doing something different. He's praying and he's living his prayer because he truly in his heart does fear God.
Yeah, and he's listening intently to what this angel is saying. Oh man, maybe you heard the story of Gabriel and Zechariah. I don't know. This would be very unusual for a pagan Roman military officer. But you can see the piousness and the devotion he has of how he responds to this angel. Mm-hmm. I hear music.
I do too.
Oh, this is good. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Abounds in deepest waters, you sovereign. stronger in the presence of my Savior.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yes, that is.
So the angel has kind of a interesting message for Cornelius. This angel comes all the way from heaven to Cornelius' house. How do you know where he lived? Called them Cornelius and That's says, true. Here's the deal. What you need to do is send for Peter. And, you know, he goes, you're going to send for Simon, who's known as Peter. Because, of course, yep. Peter's got three names. But, you know, and then the angel tells him exactly where he is. You know, he's in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. He goes, here's the address, just go get him. And so Cornelius doesn't even question this. And the angel tells him basically that Peter has to tell you something that you need to know. You uh-huh. need to hear what Peter has to say.
Yeah.
And you got to do this. So in other words, here was this righteous, pious guy who was praying. He was giving alms, but now there's something else. There's something else that he needs to know. And he says, send for Peter. You need Peter to come here. He doesn't uh-huh. suggest that someday you might want Peter to come to your home group, or someday you might want to meet with Peter at Starbucks and kind of talk this over. He says, you really need to go get him, because he's got to tell you something that you need to know, that you must know.
Yeah, you need to meet with him now.
You need to meet with him now. And he's singled out, and of course, interestingly, like we said, he's a Gentile, and this angel's telling him, you know, go get the guy who's kind of the head of the Messianic congregation and bring him over here. And you have to do this because he's got some information that you really need to know. And so, you know, thinking about this, it's interesting that Peter knew Jesus, of course, very well on a very personal level. And so if Peter had, you know, the revelation, everything Jesus had said, had been there at the ascension, had been involved, at, of course, Pentecost morning. So the angel's telling Cornelius, this guy's going to tell you something because you need more to your life than just doing these prayers and doing almsgiving. You need to know about the Son. You need to know about Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And Peter knows lots of stuff about Jesus. He needs to come over here and talk to you and to your family.
Uh-huh.
And interestingly, the angel doesn't preach the gospel to him.
Right.
You know, we always talk about how humans, in all our frailties and our weaknesses and our whatever you want to call our pathetic state, you know, we're used in the ministry. We're used in God's plan in very powerful ways. I mean, here's a beautiful angel that could have stood there and said, Cornelius, Jesus came and died for you, and you have to believe that to be saved. And Cornelius probably would have been blown away. But,
yeah,
because, I mean, I'm sure he'd heard of Jesus. But he says, no, he goes, Peter's got to come and tell you something. So this angel comes from heaven to tell Cornelius to call Peter.
Yeah.
That's pretty neat. Because because men and women, but people have to be involved to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. The angels don't preach the gospel to other people. We have to preach the gospel to other people. So you're going to go get Peter. He's at this address. If you want to give him a call, tell him you're on your way, whatever you want to do, but you're going to go get him, send some guys to get him and bring him over here.
Yeah.
And Cornelius doesn't even argue with him. You know, Cornelius is all about this.
Exactly, yeah.
He obeys immediately.
Yeah, I mean, it's reminiscent of, you know, when the other, like you said, in the Gospels, where one soldier comes and asks Jesus to heal his servant.
Yeah.
And, you know, but there was one that when he healed the servant. There's one when was her daughter healed?
Daughter of the synagogue official, Jairus.
Yeah.
But Jairus was a Jew.
Yeah, and so the angel is telling him, send some men to Joppa, summon Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with another person who has a house by the sea, a tanner. And if you, I think, you know, we think we're really impressed by all this GPS stuff, that this is top of the line GPS.
That's right. Here's the address.
The angel knew exactly where everybody was at. And so Cornelius acts upon this. He sends some men to Joppa. And meanwhile, Peter's having this vision. While he's sending men to Joppa, Peter's, God's giving him this vision about this large sheet coming down with all these animals on it, all these birds and reptiles on it, all the earth's four-legged creatures. Yeah. And Peter's really puzzled by this.
Yeah, because he would have had some trouble going to a Gentile's house.
Oh,
now,
yeah.
He doesn't know he's going to Cornelius' house yet because the guys aren't there. But, yeah, go ahead.
So, you know, as Peter's pondering what this vision is meaning, even though it happened three times, you know, you want me to read on from chapter verse 17 here?
Yeah, go ahead.
Peter was in doubt about the meaning of the vision he had seen, the men sent by Cornelius asked for Simon's house and arrived at the entrance. They called out inquiring whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. As Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, there are three men here looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without hesitation, because I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your being here? They answered, Cornelius, and a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, respected by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to summon you to this house, to his house, and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in and showed them hospitality. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. So they even had, you know, we don't know who Simon the Tanner was, but presumably he was a Jew as well.
Mm-hmm.
So these Jewish believers that are staying in this house, they have these Gentile guys stay overnight with them in the house, which wasn't a usual thing.
No.
It wasn't a usual thing. This was, you weren't supposed to mix with Gentiles. Now, Jesus had told them, you know, when he gave them the Great Commission, you're going to go preach to all the nations, but they probably didn't think, like, wait a minute, we're going to have Gentiles sleeping in our house? What's this world coming to? There goes the neighborhood.
There goes
but,
the neighborhood.
Yeah, so, it, you know, Peter's got all kind of issues here, and he does, you know, throughout a lot of the book of Acts. But he's praying. He doesn't know anything about Cornelius and doesn't know anything about this angel until these guys show up, but Peter's praying at noon, so now it's noon the next day. And he's in a quiet place. He's on the roof of the house by himself, it sounds like. And Cornelius's messengers were approaching the town. So this is one of those, you know, divine appointments that people call them, or when people say it's a God thing, because Cornelius sees the vision. These guys are coming to get Peter. Peter's on the roof of the house praying. The guys were approaching the house.
Yeah.
I mean, everything was being arranged. And Peter has the vision that you describe. Interesting. You know, he's hungry. And it says he falls into a trance. The Greek word there is actually ecstasy. So he's kind of in a prayerful state where he's open to spiritual things and he's not really aware of the world around him.
Right.
And he sees heaven open up.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. See, he was having a powerful prayer time.
Oh, yeah.
As we would say.
Oh, yeah. Very powerful.
Yeah, yeah. So, since he sees heaven open up, so he knows where this is coming from. He knows that this isn't some demonic thing. It's not something in his head. He knows that this is coming from heaven. This is a serious revelation. And so the first thing that assaults him is the unclean animals.
Yeah.
Peter is Peter may be not very educated, and he may be kind of a big, strong guy who doesn't usually go around quoting the prophet Joel until Pentecost morning, but he knows a clean and an unclean animal. he knew the dietary laws.
That is true.
This is the difference between the Jewish people and the Gentile people, between Peter and Cornelius.
Yep.
Cornelius wouldn't mind taking some shrimp and crabs out of the sea there and, boiling up some seafood. And Peter would say, "Oh, get away from me with that."
Yeah.
But now here he was, he's with all these unclean animals, and he gets this word of kill them and eat them. And,
yeah.
And he responds like a normal Jewish person would. No way. I'm not going to eat that stuff.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You can tell he wants, but yeah. I'm not going to take any part of this. And you think back to, was it in the Book of Maccabees where the king wanted the Jewish people to eat?
Oh, Maccabees. They force the old man to eat pork. And
yeah.
He says, you'll have to kill me because I won't eat it.
Yeah, you're going to kill me first before I eat that stuff.
Yeah.
And so, this goes along right with their heritage, their culture, their understanding that God's told them, these are the dietary laws. These things are unclean. These items that are clean. And they understood this. They followed it. They knew it. And that was in them.
Yeah. And Cornelius and his Gentile friends were also unclean.
Yeah. Because they're Gentiles.
Yeah. But the distinctions here are about to change.
Mm-hmm.
As you know, when listening to this show, and if for those of you that know Steve and I, we talk about the one new man all the time. Something different was happening.
Right.
Something different was happening. Here was Peter about to associate with a Gentile, and he's looking at unclean animals, and the Jew and the Gentile have been joined together in Messiah, as we talked about, I don't remember how many weeks ago, or maybe it was months ago. I don't even remember anymore because time goes so fast. About the one new man, because the wall of partition is broken down in his flesh, capital H, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, the distinction between Jew and Gentile is broken down.
And you have to look at the first part of this chapter in verse 4 and 5, where, his prayers and his almsgiving have ascended to as a memorial offering before God. So mm-hmm. God's not looking at him going, I know he's a Gentile, he's praying a lot, but he's still unclean.
Yeah, that's right.
there's a big distinction here. Even in the Old Testament where Jesus tells the Israelites, I demand mercy, not sacrifice. Your mm-hmm. sacrifices are deplorable to me because you're not living the law that I gave you.
Yes.
You're not taking care of orphans and widows and those things. You're not doing all the things that I want you to do. Yeah, you're doing the letter of the law, but you're not following the heart of the law, and that is love.
Yes.
And so, we see that in this passage in chapter 10, that even though Cornelius is a Gentile and he's considered unclean, God receives his prayer and his almsgiving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it talks about how Cornelius' prayers ascend to him. Just like in the Torah, it talks about how the prayers ascend from the tent of meeting to God's throne.
Yeah.
It just same idea, the same words are used.
Exactly. Yeah.
Because now there's not a distinction. The Gentiles are unclean, but now they're in the kingdom. Because they're cleansed. They're not cleansed because all of a sudden they went somewhere to get circumcised and they studied Judaism. And they decided that they were going to live as Jews from now on. Very few of them would have done that.
Right.
But they're now clean because of what Jesus does. They're clean because of the sacrifice, the act of salvation.
Yep.
And we have one new man now because they're included in the kingdom. And despite Peter being resistant and that wouldn't have been uncommon considering how he was raised, how he lived his life. You know, it's hard to change after you've lived like that for however many years this was. But now he's going to find out the Gentiles are clean, not because they don't eat shellfish anymore or they don't eat pork chops anymore. They're clean because of what Jesus did.
Right. They're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus has already taken place on Calvary.
Right.
He's already risen. He's ascended to heaven. And the Holy Spirit is always, at this point in time, the Holy Spirit had already come upon the apostles and disciples in the upper room.
Yes.
And they were already moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God was starting to pour out his Spirit on all flesh.
Exactly.
On all mankind.
Yes.
And we see this starting to happen.
Well put. I think that's when we did the Pentecost show two weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
It really struck me that how we talked about in the Old Testament, you see a little bit of Holy Spirit being poured out here and there.
Even
when the 70 elders in the wilderness got the Spirit, including the two guys that were late for church, but God said to Moses, I'm going to take a portion of the Spirit that's on you and put it on these other guys.
Yeah.
So it's like a kind of a limited outpouring. I don't know if that's a good term.
Yeah.
But now the Spirit's poured out without measure, as we saw at Pentecost, and now it's operating. He's operating all through even these Gentile pagans that say, hey, we need to talk to Peter. He's got to tell us, we got to know something from him because this is apparently really important.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking about when Elijah had the Spirit and then when Elisha gets a double portion of the Spirit. So you hear about these portions of the Spirit in the Old Testament, where in the New Testament, we're talking about poured out without measure.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
So.
Exactly. So there we go. So. Three times this is done because Peter says, hey, no way. I'm not going to eat that stuff. I might be hungry, but I'm not going to eat. I'd rather starve than eat that stuff.
Right.
The guy you mentioned in Maccabees, you know, the old man says, well, you could kill me, but I'm not going to eat pork.
Right.
Which is, you know, admirable that they wanted to follow the law.
Mm-hmm.
But now Peter's being taught a lesson. And I think it's interesting too that while he was kind of pondering this and thinking about this and probably reflecting on what had happened, these guys come to the door. You know, he hears the doorbell ring, and these guys are at the door.
We're looking for Simon, who's called Peter. Are you
still here? Is he still here? He hasn't taken off, has he?
And the Holy Spirit tells Peter,
"Yeah,
there's men here that have come that we've sent to you."
Yes, exactly, exactly. So everything was prepared for this sort of mission journey from Simon the Tanner's house to Cornelius's house. And little did the people at Cornelius's house realize that once Peter got there and started preaching, they were going to have a charismatic home group. They didn't know anything about that yet.
They didn't.
No. But it's pretty cool how this was all arranged right down to, it says the Holy Spirit tells Peter, hey, there's some guys here that are looking for you and you need to go with them.
Don't
worry about it. Just go with them.
Don't hesitate.
Yeah. Don't hesitate because, you know, he's been hesitating up to now.
Right.
And it happens right while he's pondering this vision.
Exactly. Yeah.
So Peter had the doubt because, gee, you know, I just saw a bunch of unclean animals, and now these two unclean Gentiles want me to go to some unclean Gentile's house. No, what's this world coming to? This is not what we signed up for when we met Jesus, but I guess we have to do it.
Yep.
Ooh, I hear music. Woo. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in a minute.
Who is like him? Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars. to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like him? Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. Nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, we're doing Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius. I think we're going to have to probably do this some more next week, Steve.
I think so.
Because we haven't even gotten to, like, the really awesome part yet.
No. it's so awesome to begin with. There's so much awesomeness in it. It's just, there's a lot. Well, you know, there's a lot to talk about and there's a lot to ponder, because I think we can take for granted in our culture, in our day, how much of a, so what I'm looking for, just how much of an upheaval, if you will, this was, how much of a transition this was for Peter and the disciples to start mingling with Gentiles.
Yeah, it's hard for us to comprehend what that would have been.
We mingle with people from different nationalities and different cultures.
Yeah.
We think nothing of it.
Right.
But for them, God, you know, they were instructed, everybody else is unclean. You're God's chosen people. Everybody else is unclean. You're going to be defiled if you meet with them. You're going to be defiled if you go by them. You know, this is why the woman at the well, would she be considered defiled?
Well,
when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well.
Well, Jesus couldn't have been defiled, but
right.
That was, but of, you know, that was kind of a no-no.
Right. So, in their culture, yeah, they wouldn't talk to a woman
right.
by themselves.
Oh, right.
Her husband would have to be there, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. So that would be a big no-no.
Yes.
But as far as the culture of their time and their day, you know, talking to someone who wasn't a Jew would have been defiled, and
yes.
they would have been able to celebrate, you know, the Sabbath and those types of things. So this is a big transition, a huge transition. And I mean, and I know we've talked about it many times on the show before, is that for them, for those guys, the apostles and the disciples now, to really understand what is going to take place and what is taking place, they're living it in real time.
Mm-hmm.
We have the benefit of having 2,000 years to digest it.
Yeah, you know? Yeah.
And so,
go ahead.
This had to be, as you know, as it says in Scripture here, Peter was in doubt about the meaning of the vision he had seen. He saw it three times.
Yeah, that's right.
And the voice spoke to him again a second time and said, what God has made clean, you are not to call profane.
Yeah.
I mean, now, Peter sees heaven open up, and he's having this vision, and then a voice speaks to him and says, what God has made clean, you are not to call profane, and he's still pondering it.
Yeah.
He's still doubting the vision that he had just seen.
Yes.
And then the Roman centurion's messengers knock on the door and say,
yeah.
Are you Simon Peter?
Yeah, didn't they ring the doorbell?
What are you Gentiles doing in my house?
Yeah, I mean, this would have been not only they weren't just kind of, you know, run of the mill Gentiles from somewhere. I mean, these were the Roman military people who were oppressing the Jews, who were occupying the land, who were everywhere. You know, they went, they saw Roman soldiers. And now all of a sudden these guys are at the door going, you need to come with us to the house of this Roman officer. I mean, that would have been pretty weird.
So not only is Peter dealing with the vision that he just saw, and he's got, you know, and these Gentiles that are there, but they're Roman soldiers to add to it.
Yes.
Who just crucified Jesus not too long ago.
That's right. Yeah, that's another good point.
And so how much of that, you know, how much time do you need to process all that as a human being when you're in a certain way of understanding, a certain way of doing things?
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit tells him, you're to get up, go downstairs and accompany them without hesitation because I have sent them to
you. Exactly. It's Peter would have been, I mean, he was uncertain, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But he would have been so troubled by this that the Holy Spirit says to him, I've sent them. You have to go. Don't doubt this. Just go.
And he wouldn't have done this if the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on him at Pentecost.
Yeah. Yeah.
None of this would be taking place if the Holy Spirit hadn't come.
Yeah, that's right.
And this is really an action of the Holy Spirit and God's grace that we see in Scripture that, you know, as believers, we can't take these things for granted because God still wants to move us in the same manner.
Exactly.
The Holy Spirit is still prevalent in our lives if we allow him to be.
Exactly. And as you're saying that, I just thought of something that sometimes when we have an experience and we're pondering it and we're praying and we're thinking about it and we're meditating on this, all of a sudden something else comes up that the Lord wants you to do that you weren't expecting. You're just thinking about one thing and all of a sudden, okay, some guys are coming. I sent them. So just go with them. Don't doubt. Don't be afraid. Just go. You know, you may be sitting in your backyard praying about something that you've experienced and all of a sudden you get a word that I think I'm supposed to go over there and do this with that guy. And all these things can happen while you're praying, pondering, meditating, and reflecting on these things.
Yeah.
And, you know, we spend a lot of time in our humanity trying to understand something.
Yes, we do.
Because we want to get a firm grasp of it. We want to understand it in our mind exactly what it is. And the Spirit may be using that to say, okay, listen, here's what I want you to do. Just like Peter here, he's kind of thinking about how could all this be going on to, okay, I sent these guys, so go. And, you know, like you say, his experience after Pentecost, he's now able to hear the word. He's able to hear the messages from the Spirit. He's tuned into the voice. He's tuned into the word he gets from the Lord.
Right.
Which is totally different than he would have been, you know, a couple of years ago.
Yeah. And he's not acting out of his own humanness. He's following.
Exactly. Yes.
He's being, really, you see an example of meekness where he's willing to be led by the hand of the Lord.
Yes. Yeah.
Where before he would have probably put up a fuss and said something and Jesus would have had to rebuke him again.
Yeah. Yeah. And interestingly, you know, Jesus told those guys, you know, when the Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of what I said. He's going to lead you into truth. And so here's the Holy Spirit talking to Peter. You know, don't worry about this animal thing now because these guys are here and you're going to Cornelius's house. So just go down and get ready.
You'll be led.
Yeah. You're going to go.
somebody's going to lead you, and you're not where you don't want to go.
Yeah, that's good. Here. That's good.
You know?
Yeah. And then, you know, it's complicated, too, by these Gentile people saying, oh, by the way, Cornelius sent for you because an angel told him to. You know, Peter's like, wait a minute.
Now the Gentiles are getting...
What's this? Yeah, like, what's an angel doing in a Gentile house?
What's going on here?
Jeez. I tell you.
You have to wonder, did Peter say, did he talk back to him like Zechariah did?
I don't think so.
No, he couldn't have because he was talking, so he wouldn't.
Yeah. So he sees now that, you know, doing this mission work, doing this preaching, doing this work of the Great Commission could be a lot different than the kind of life he was used to before.
Than they ever thought. Ooh, yeah.
It's the end of the show already. I got more Cornelius stuff. Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we would just pray that you would be open to the God's grace and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we would follow the Lord and be led by the Holy Spirit in all truth and in all righteousness. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.